Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Michelle. Dr. Anderson, it's been a joy to be here during this time. I feel so much at home. Tim and Michelle, they were our music pastor and wife. And Dr. Anderson and I have been friends since I taught him to wear wingtip shoes. And his bride was in my youth group as I was a youth pastor. And so I'm so thankful for these few days together. I'd like for you to open your McRyrie study Bibles. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Dr. Ryder, I was going to wear my pink shirt, and then I remembered. Those of you who've ever had his class understand. At least I did a pink tie in memory of Dr. Ryder, so... Romans chapter 1. If you've not had his class, he teaches very important doctrines about pink ties, pink shirts, and things like that. So, Romans chapter 1. First of all, the preacher, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Number 2, the promise, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The person concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The power, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the provision, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The privilege that we have to be called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The praise. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And there's the prayer, verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Notice the plan. For I have longed to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Notice the peace. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Notice the purpose. It's going to take quite a while, isn't it? Notice the purpose. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hereto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as I am among other Gentiles. Well, I remember with my graduation, which was a miracle. And I remember the excitement, and I remember the Bible conference. And tonight I want to take just a few moments and challenge you as we look forward to the graduation tomorrow and then the moving forward as you go on to serve the Lord. There are three things that the Apostle Paul had in his heart after this introduction. In verse 14, there was a burden. And then there was a boldness in verse 15. And his belief in verse 16 and 17 that so compelled him. And I want you just to remember these three words as you move forward through these next months and years. Please note in verse 14, I am a debtor. Notice in verse 15, I am ready. And you'll notice, please, in verse 16, I am not ashamed. Let's take a look just for a few moments at this burden. He says, I am a debtor. Verse 14, I'm under obligation. I'm under pressure. And that doesn't sit well today. We live in a day the X-gen to the next gen, where comfortable Christianity has been that which is very, very complacent. And when you use the words debt, I'm under pressure, I'm under obligation, many in the congregation don't feel very comfortable with that. But the Apostle Paul said, I have a debt. And so to the Corinthians, Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, he said, don't thank me for preaching the gospel. He says, I have no choice. I'm under a compulsion. You know, in ministry, as you go forth, you're going to have good days. And you're going to have days that you're going to really enjoy it. But not every day is going to be that way. And you need to remember this text. When tough times, difficult days come, I am a debtor. I have a debt to pay. And if you own a house and you're still making payments, then every monthly you make your payments. If you own a car and you're making your payments, you need to make them regularly. If you owe on your possessions, you're going to make them faithfully. And beloved, because of what Christ has done for us, we have an obligation. We have a compulsion. We have a pressure that we need to operate from. You know what? Our first obligation is to the Lord. And Paul was determined to pay his debt. Beloved, when I think about progressive sanctification, then when we come to know Christ, he saved us from the past, from the penalty of sin, which is hell, being saved, present tense, from the power of sin, which is this hell, and will be saved someday from the very presence of sin itself, which is heaven. Beloved, there's no way we could ever pay for that. I'm so thankful for what he has done in my heart. And as I've had the joy of serving the Lord during these 40 years, I'm reminded of these simple words. I have a debt, and I've been working 40 years, and none of us can ever pay off that debt. He owed a debt not only to God, but he owed a debt to others. And if you'll notice with me in your text, he says, I am a debtor, and he mentioned both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to those who are unwise, both to the Greeks and the barbarians. And so because of man's needs, beloved, we also have a debt that must be carried out. If you were going down the road and you saw a house that was on fire, there were cars around, and you didn't know if anyone was in there or not, I'm certain that every one of us would stop and we'd run up to the door and we'd knock on the door and do our best to warn anyone that would be inside. If you were out drowning, like Coach tried to do to me this week, he put me on a raft with a bunch of trained killers, rangers, and they went after me with all they had. But I survived. I pulled it off. Beloved, we would do everything that we could to save someone from drowning. Years ago, I was a chaplain for the Honolulu Police Department. And I remember one day, I had a blue and white and a radio. And I was coming in from the police station on my way home. And I was taking a back road coming around to the back door of the police station. And I was maybe a half a mile away, and a lady ran out in front of me, and I slammed on the brakes, and I thought, what is she doing? I had a blue and white police car, and she was yelling, my baby, my baby, my baby. And I opened the door, and she said, come quickly, come quickly. And I ran inside, and they had a large fish pond where they raised koi fish, or ornamental goldfish, and their little grandson had fallen in that pond and had drowned. I grabbed that baby. His face was grayish looking, and I held that baby in my arms and breathed into that baby and put it down, and I pressed upon his little chest, and I kept yelling, go to the radio and call for help. And I don't know how much time went on, but as the time went on, it just seemed forever as I worked on that baby, and there seemed to be no response at all. Finally, with the EMT And it just, it made me sick to my stomach. I had little children at home at that time, and I got in my blue and white, and I almost was sick as I drove down the road. I went home, and I thought that it was all over for that little one, and that he went into an eternity. And it really, really bothered me, and I couldn't sleep that night. The next day, I went into the station, and the chief came up, and he kind of slapped me on the back, says, "Good job, chap." And he handed me the newspaper. The family was one of the main entertainers in Waikiki in downtown Honolulu, and that was their grandchild, and the child lived. Now, if you would have been going by that day and that lady would have ran out in front of you, you'd have done the same thing. You'd have done everything you possibly could to save that child's life. You know, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Men and women and boys and girls are into a path to a crisis eternity, and we've got to do everything we can to see them come to know our Savior. Beloved, Greeks, barbarians, the gospel is the great equalizer. Beloved, the ground is level at the cross. God's no respecter of persons. All men are created equal. And beloved, all men are saved by the Lord, by the crucified one. Beloved, God is colorblind. It doesn't matter, men and women, boys and girls, Greek or barbarians. He doesn't care about race. He doesn't care about religious background. He doesn't care about financial or family background. He doesn't care about social status or standing. The first person that Jesus revealed himself to in John chapter 4 was a woman. Number 2, and in that day, the Jewish people did not look very highly upon a woman. Number 2, that she was a Samaritan. Number 3, she had a number of husbands. Number 4, she was living with a man who was not even her husband. And verse 9 in John chapter 4 says that she was shocked that a Jew would stop and talk to her. And the Lord Jesus offered her living water, and she took that living water. And the Bible tells us, as he revealed himself to her, said, that he was their Messiah. And she went home and told family and friends to come and see. And verse 39 says that many Samaritans from her village believed. Beloved, we have a debt, Greek or barbarians. The Greek, that would be those who had a Greek philosophical and knew the Greek plays and Greek culture and customs and Greek language and Greek lifestyle. The barbarians, or it would be anyone who was not Hellenized, who had not been brought into the Greek culture. And often most of the Greeks thought anyone who could not speak Greek was a barbarian, and they mocked them by going bar, 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 and called them barbarians. Because they couldn't speak Greek, they would mimic them, make fun of them, because they didn't speak their language. And beloved, I trust that would never happen for us as believers, that we would mock or make fun of anyone because they spoke a different language or they had a different color of a skin. And whether uncouth or uncultured, whether they are uneducated or unlearned, whether they're simple, educated, sophisticated, privileged, it doesn't matter. Our text simply says these words, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Notice number 2. You notice not only the burden, but his boldness. "For as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to the you that are in Rome also." For as much as is in me, I am ready, not only willing, but he says, "I'm ready, eager, enthusiastic." I've shared with you my life verses, Romans 12, 11. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Not slothful in business. You determine you're going to serve the Lord, and you're not going to let anything deter you from that. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Around our area, people get excited about the Red Sox. They hate the Yankees. In fact, in Nashua, just a few days ago, some Red Sox fans mocked a lady who had on her bumper of her car a Yankee sticker. And they mocked and made fun of her, and she ran them down, and one of them was killed. We take the curse of the Bambino. Those of you might know what that is. That's when the Red Sox sold one of our most famous players down to the Yankees very seriously. But we broke the curse the last couple of years. We'll get excited about Red Sox. Beloved, if you can get excited about a baseball team or a football team like the Patriots, why can't we get excited about Jesus Christ? You'll notice the text says that I'm excited. Beloved, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, dynamic, and serving the Lord, devoted to Him. Why do we have to be prodded? Why do we have to be pushed to leave a track? Why do we have to be prodded? Why do we have to be pushed to leave a testimony, to give a testimony, and invite someone to come to our church and hear the word of God? It shouldn't be that way. When you read those words, "For as much as in me, I am ready," there's an immediacy, there's an eminency about that. You say, "Pastor Larry, I don't have all the training." I want to remind you, Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." And beloved, if you were called to a court of law, you would not be asked to say something that you did not know. Only what you know. And you know that God loves you. You know that Christ died for you. So there's no excuse not to give a witness for Him. The gospel consumed the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20 says, "I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me that in every city there's going to be sufferings and jail waiting for me. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it to finish the work assigned me." And the Lord Jesus signed that to him, the work of telling others of the good news about the wonderful grace of God. "For as much as in me, I am ready." Beloved, we need to make sure that that burden on our heart is taken care of, is paid, and our boldness is that which drives us in our witness and our testimony for Christ. I want you to notice a couple of details concerning the boldness. Number one, you notice, please, in the boldness, he says, "For as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." You notice, "I am ready to preach the gospel." Of all things, it's the gospel. Number one, of all things, it's the gospel. Beloved, the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews. The gospel was foolishness to the Gentiles. And tonight, I want to just say, God loves you, Christ died for you, and by faith alone, you can put your faith and trust in Him. That's good news. That's the gospel. G, God loves you. O, there's only one way to heaven. S, sin separates us from Christ. P, the precious blood of Christ paid for our sins. E, He ever lives to give us everlasting life. L, let Him in. The gospel. The good news. Of all things, it was the gospel. Beloved, I'm so glad someone cared enough for my soul to share with me the good news, the gospel. Preaching Christ crucified, risen, and coming again is what every pastor should have in his heart. And so we are to keep it simple. Remember the little expression, K-I-S-S? Keep it simple, sir. Kiss. You know, I still carry a wordless book around, and I've led scores and scores of people to Christ. And I've been in 33 different countries, and I remember being in Guatemala and the car broke down. Had my wordless book, and I went into a park, and I was with a missionary, and I would go around with my wordless book and do my best in my broken English and broken Spanish. And just to go through, and then I would get somebody very interested. I take them to the missionary, pray with them, and many received Christ. It took 12 hours to get the car fixed, and I just kept going all day long, talking to people and using my wordless book, bringing them to make sure that they were ready to the missionary. Prayed with them, and at the end of the day, a list with names and street addresses. He went back, started a Bible study, eventually started a church. Beloved, It's very simple. G-O-S-P-E-L. It's good news. God loves us. There's only one way to heaven. Sin separates us from Christ. The precious blood of Christ covered our sins. E, he ever lives to give us everlasting life. L, let him in. And so we see of all things, it's the gospel. And notice it says that I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. And of all things, the gospel, and of all places, Rome. Some of you are sitting here and saying, you know, I'm going to have a tough time because I got to go home. And that's one of the hardest places to be. Beloved, it ought to be the easiest place. As we flesh out the principles of the Word of God in our life, and they see what we have in our life, and they will want it. Rome was a very difficult place to witness and to preach the gospel. Persecution of Christians had already started under Nero. Paul, he lived what he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is even better. It's gain. It was the capital city of the Roman Empire, and it was known for its immorality. Its paganism was known for its emperor worship. It was the center of the Gentile world. When Rome spoke, the whole world listened. Emperors demanded and received divine worship. Rome had just labeled Christians cannibals. They had just labeled the Christians as anti-Rome because they had refused to worship the emperor. Nothing hindered Paul's preaching, proclaiming Christ. Not Rome's power, its influence, or its language, or its culture, or its glories, or its sin. And so of all things, we're to preach the gospel. And of all places, wherever God puts us, for Paul, it was there in Rome. You know, I didn't even mention the fact that our text says, and of all ways, he calls upon us to preach. Notice it in verse 15, for as much as in me, I am ready to preach of all ways, preach of all things, the gospel of all places to them that are in Rome. I've already mentioned several times about preaching. I just want to underscore, preaching is simply publicly proclaiming the gospel and publicly proclaiming the good news. And beloved, it's not something that's a profession. It's something that's a passion. There's too many professionals behind the pulpit today, and they've lost their passion, beloved. And you may not be in the position of a preacher, but you still have the wonderful privilege to be able to proclaim Christ publicly wherever you go all the time. Quickly, let's move to belief. So we've seen his burden. We've seen his boldness. I'd like for you to note for just a few moments his belief. For he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we've seen the burden on Paul. We've seen the boldness of the Apostle Paul as he preached of all things the gospel of all ways. He did it through preaching. And of all people, he went there to Rome. Let's note, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never ashamed. Beloved, he was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus. He was laughed at in Athens. He was called a fool in Corinth. He was declared a blasphemer at Jerusalem. He was stoned nearly to death there in Lystra. But yet nothing could deter him from preaching the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. Remember, Christianity was labeled nearly atheistic because Rome believed in so much pantheism and polytheism. Christianity was called cannibalistic at this time because of the misunderstanding concerning the Lord's table. But for the Apostle Paul, he didn't care what men said. He didn't care what men thought. He didn't care who they were or what they said or where they were from. He didn't care. He says, I'm not ashamed. He was never disheartened by criticism, and he was not deterred by opposition. Beloved, the founder of Christianity had died a criminal's death. The followers of Christ were mostly slaves. And most of the doctrines were abhorred and hated by the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews. And yet he would say, I'm not ashamed. Beloved, I hope you have pride in the gospel. And you're not ashamed to pass out a tract. You're not ashamed to stop in the street and see someone you know and take a moment and pray with them. You're not ashamed to ask someone to come and to join you in church. The pride in the gospel. Number two, not only the pride of the gospel. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want you just to note the person of the gospel. I want to underscore that. Beloved, it isn't Christianity, it's Christ. It's not a plan, it's a person. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. The person of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Beloved, it's through Jesus that we come to have a personal relationship with him. And so we see his pride of the gospel. We see the person of the gospel. I just need to point out quickly the power of the gospel. Notice it in verse 16. The power of the gospel. Beloved, we've said several things about the gospel. But I want to remind you that it still transforms, converts, rescues, delivers. I have someone that I shared with recently. We were talking. Said, do you still tell people that they need to be saved? I do, because that's a biblical term. Beloved, people still need to be saved. They're lost. They're going to be eternally separated from God if they don't put their faith and their trust in Christ. Saved. And beloved, it's the power of the gospel that does that, that saves souls. When I think of power, we've talked about it several times, and we've sung about it a couple of times while we've been here, but I was reminded of Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. There we read of the glorious power. Deuteronomy 32, 39, his irresistible power. Job 5, verse 9, his unsearchable power. Job 9, verse 4, his mighty power. Psalm 8, verses 9 and verses 10, his incomparable power. Psalm 79, verse 11, his great power. Psalm 89, verse 13, his strong power. Isaiah 26, 4, his everlasting power. Isaiah 26, 4, his effectual power. Romans 9:21, his sovereign power. Beloved, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it was the power of God unto salvation. I'm so thankful that God's still in the business of saving souls. There's no better way to exhibit or to explain the power of God than in a changed life. He was not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. You know, today the gospel is not good news, because part of the gospel is the man is a sinner and then in need of a Savior. And so it's unattractive, it's intimidating, it's repulsive, it's revolting to many, because it exposes our sin, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our depravity, the darkness of our heart. Beloved, the wickedness and the wretchedness of our condition. You know, we don't know what Paul was like, but he may have been small, because his name was changed from Saul to Paul, which means small. He may have had bad eyes. In Galatians chapter 6, says, see what large letters I sign, I autograph this. He may have been sickly, as we think about the thorn in the flesh of 2 Corinthians. He may have stuttered and stammered, because it says that his speech was contemptible. And so, beloved, yet he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, an inoffensive gospel is an ineffective gospel. You can watch television on Sunday mornings, and there will be some men that will stand there, and you'll listen to their program. You may listen to it several, and you'll never hear the word sinners or sin. Recently, I saw men that was interviewed on television. They said, why don't you ever talk about sin? And he says, well, I guess I don't need to. Everybody knows that they are sinners. Beloved, people need to be told they're sinners and their need of a Savior. It's no wonder that we have so many today that are preaching a watered-down gospel, because it is offensive. Beloved, but there is a solution to sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins. There's those who would take the word hell and would not ever mention it from a pulpit. I live in New England, and we have doctors, and we have attorneys, and we have professors, and we have wonderful men, very, very educated, that come, some CEOs, and it's just a real blessing, our ministry, and enjoyed immensely. But beloved, the Bible talks about hell, and we need to talk about hell. The Bible talks about sin, and we need to talk about sin. I'm just so glad there's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we've seen the pride, we've seen the person, we've seen the power of God. I guess we should note the power of God in salvation to everyone that believeth. I told Dr. Ryrie the other day that I'm really struggling in our area, really struggling, because there is an emphasis that makes it... David, you said that these folks can keep a secret. It's covenant theology. And beloved, it really, really concerns my heart as I see more and more of my friends and preachers leave traditional Bible-balanced doctrine, traditional dispensationalism, to covenant theology. And beloved, it breaks my heart. The Bible tells us very simply that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That Christ tasted death for every man. That it's not God's will that any should perish. Beloved, one of the key notes of Christianity is its worldwide universality. And so it's to everyone, the people. And tonight, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to again emphasize, God loves you. Christ died on the cross and he paid the price for your sin. And by opening up your heart and letting him in, he'll give you a quality and quantity of life. You need to trust him, take him, rely upon him. Our text simply says, to everyone that believeth. Some people really struggle with that. Tonight when I walked in, I didn't come in and look at the chair and say, okay, I wonder if that chair is going to hold me up. I just went ahead and sit down. Sometime on this campus, you've taken a drink of water. You have no idea what it was in those pipes that brought you that water. Just think about it. Tomorrow morning, we'll board an airplane. I always feel so good when I see a man come in and sit down in the pilot's seat, and his hair is white as snow. He's had some experience. I just, you know, we go in, we sit down, and we trust our life to another man. Beloved, you go out there, and you get on the highway, and you're going down the road, one of these back roads, and you're doing 55, 60 miles an hour, and you meet someone coming 60 miles an hour, then you're only 2 or 3 feet away from hitting a wall at 120 miles an hour. Think about it. It's all over. We put trust every day, everywhere. And I would ask you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to give you everlasting life, a home in heaven. Beloved, God gives you that special divine faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But let me go on quickly. Notice it says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Dr. Anderson has mentioned that I have a great interest in missions. That's a real joy. We support 59 or 60-some missionaries. We'll give over $400,000. Our goal next year is to give $500,000 away to missions. I've preached in 33 different countries through the years, and I love missions. Our text tells us here, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I struggle a little bit with my friends, my co-workers in Jewish evangelism, because they say that we must make Jewish evangelism a priority. And beloved, I think it's better just to make evangelism the priority. The Greek tense here emphasizes that this was chronological. In other words, it was started in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. I believe this explains how Christianity would start and then how it would develop. And so Jerusalem was the center for the gospel. That's where it began. First church was in downtown Jerusalem. And so tonight we've seen the pride, the person, the power, the people, and the priority. Yes, we need to close with our last few minutes together with the provision. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand that I have a tremendous burden that I owe. I want you to understand that God has given me a boldness. And that boldness gives me a pride. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the person is the person of Christ. And God gives me a special power. And beloved, it's for all people. It's for everyone. The priority is to win my own people to Christ and then the Greeks. Notice this provision. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That word righteousness is used some 13 times by Paul in this letter alone. Where is righteousness revealed? In the gospel is righteousness revealed. It's only the gospel that we find real righteousness. And beloved, I want to underscore, the Bible begins by saying that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. But when we come to Christ, His righteousness is placed upon us. So our Heavenly Father sees us righteous through His righteous Son. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Beloved, Paul says it is through faith in Christ that we have this righteousness. Notice the words. He says it is from faith to faith. Again, the living translation says, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. This is accomplished by start to finish by faith. And so, beloved, we're saved by faith and we walk by faith. The last part of verse 17 simply says, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, those words were the sparks that lit the fires of the Reformation. Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? Very, very simple encouragement to your heart. Paul had a burden, cultured or uncultured, whether it was to the Greeks or the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. Do you have a burden for the lost? Those who are dying outside of Christ and going to a Christless eternity. Notice his boldness. Of all things, it was the gospel that was to be proclaimed. Of all ways, it was through preaching. And of all people, it was to go to the hardest place. And as you go home and you think mom and dad or that home situation is the hardest area, I want you to remember these words of the Apostle Paul, where he had to go. And then his belief. He had pride in the gospel. The person of Christ is the center of the gospel. The power of God is displayed in the gospel. The people that the gospel is to reach is to everyone. The priority in that time was to begin at Jerusalem and then move out from the Jew first and then the Gentiles. The provision of the gospel simply is faith. I wish every Sunday at Merrimack Valley someone came to Christ, but that's God's business. We try to close every service with a very simple invitation. One of the men came up to me recently and said, Pastor Larry, I think you preached your first message where you didn't mention John 3:16. Let me just remind you, John 3:16, God's love is expressed, for God so loved. God's love is extraordinary in that He loved the world. God's love is expensive in that He gave. God's love is extensive, that whosoever believeth in Him, it's exclusive, believeth. It's exceptional because you should not perish. It's eternal, but have everlasting life. Tonight, if you would die, are you sure that you'd go to heaven? You say, Pastor Larry, how can I know that I'm sure? Because the Word of God says, these things that are written into you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And we've tried to explain the sacred scriptures to you tonight. One, God loves you. Oh, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. S, sin separates us from Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. G-O-S-P, the precious blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not by gold and not by silver, but by the precious blood of Christ are we redeemed. G-O-S-P-E, He ever lives. He ever lives to give everlasting life. Beloved, let Him in. Let Him in. G-O-S-P-E-L. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're saved, don't forget the three very simple words tonight. Don't forget the burden that God places on our hearts. Don't forget the boldness that we have as we carry out that burden. And don't forget that our belief is very simple. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. I'm going to ask that we break our hearts open for just a moment. And I don't know tonight if you're saved or not. Only God knows that. But I have a burden that no one would walk out here tonight without having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. We've shared with boldness the good gospel, the good news. And the belief is very simple. By faith alone, apart from works, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. There's an old hymn that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Tonight, are you sure if you died that you would go to heaven? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Lord Jesus, as we close in these next few moments, we ask that if there's one here tonight that's never received You as Lord and Savior, may this be the hour of decision. God, we pray the Holy Spirit will take these thoughts that we shared from the sacred scripture and speak to the hearts of those who are not sure of their eternal destiny.